Amen. You may be seated. I have longed for the last 4 days to just be here with you guys. So grateful for this church. So grateful for each of you. Been ministry over 20 years. Dealt with a lot of hard things. The last 4 days have been some of the hardest days of my entire life. Walking with John and Jen and Jess and that family. They are so precious. Thank you, church, for being the church. Thank you for loving them, for texting them, for showing up, for hugging them, for being there. Praise God for his church. Praise God that we have each other and we don't have to walk through suffering alone. Are you grateful for that, church? I'm going to try to get through this morning. By God's grace, please be gracious on me. Many of us come with tears today, with questions, some disappointments, with deep sadness, but yet we also come with hope, because even in our shock, even in our sorrow, heaven is not shaken, God is not forgotten, and the promises of Christ still stand firm. Amen, church? What do we say in a moment like this, when life feels so fragile? When our hearts feel shattered like they've been cracked open. Instead of asking why, we know that the Bible teaches us to ask what. What, Lord, are you doing in our midst? What do you want to teach us? What are you reminding your church, your children of today? We know that to be true. We also know instead of looking at our circumstances, we are taught to look at Jesus. To remember and hear his words once again that he has written on our hearts in times like these. We remember his word in the mountaintops, and they scream loudest often in the valleys, suffering and grief. These last 3 or 4 days, there's a lot of scriptures that God has been putting on my heart to share just to encourage my heart, but there was a narrative that God brought me to that I want to share with each of you today. It's about Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead. Many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture, but there are 4 really important truths about grief that I feel like God desires to remind all of us this morning as we get into this narrative. And maybe you're here for the first time. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus, we pray that as the gospel is preached, you would be overwhelmed with Jesus' love and that he would show you these realities of grief, maybe for the first time. So as we get into the text, may our hearts be comforted and may you and your family be encouraged through the preaching of God's word. John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble anyone because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go so that we may die with him. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Verse 28. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly, they went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" But some of them, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's going to be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you, you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe you have sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around the cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. May God add his blessing to his word today. If you're here, on the back of the applewood today is a sermon outline. Feel free to use it if it helps you follow along. The title of this morning's message is called "Grieving with Hope." Turn to the person next to you and say, "Grieving with Hope." Here's the big idea. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. "He who believes in me will live again, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." This is the big idea. How do we grieve with hope? What hope do we have? Our hope is in Christ, that he defeated death once and for all. And he is the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in him, even when we die, we live again. Death has lost its sting. If you're filling in point number one, it's this. Grief reminds us that God calls us into fellowship with suffering. John 11 begins not with a celebration, but with a tragedy. Mary, the same woman who anointed Jesus' feet, remember her? She loved Jesus. Jesus loved her. She anoints his feet with costly perfume and takes her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. She sends a message to Jesus that her brother Lazarus is sick. Now, we do not know what's going on. We don't know what the sickness is, but we know in the rising tension of this text that it's not looking good. And she reaches out to Jesus by faith, knowing that he can help, he can do something. I mean, she's seen the miracles. She understands that Jesus is special, the Son of God. Look at verse 4. Jesus receives this message, but he responds by refusing to come right away. Instead, he gives a vision on what's about to happen. I mean, put yourself there. He hears that Lazarus is sick. It's not looking good. And he refuses to come right away. But look at what he says in verse 4. "This sickness is not going to end Lazarus' life, but God is going to glorify himself through it." God knew what was happening. God is controlling all things. Jesus is the author of all spiritual life and physical life. He knows what's happening to Lazarus. He knows what's going on. And instead of showing up, he was up to something different. He had a lesson to teach all of them. And he has a lesson to teach all of us today, remind us today. What's that lesson? Suffering must be understood, friends, so that we can realize the beauty of the resurrection. All of us, we must understand the cross. We must understand what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death before we could truly appreciate and understand the resurrection and what Christ has accomplished. And the tension rises more immediately after Jesus refused to go. We find out that Lazarus has died. And the text says they put him in a tomb. And for 4 days, the people are gathered. I mean, put yourself there. Think of it, the grief, the sadness, the tears, the frustration, the hatred of death, the question, the mournings, the hugs. It's the same emotion many of us have been feeling the last 4 days. It's the same emotion many of you have felt at some time in your life when you've lost a loved one. On top of that, think of how hurt Mary would have been that Jesus ignored her message. She loved him. Jesus, why didn't you come? You could have done something. And instead, you're nowhere to be found. Jesus was working within the suffering. He was allowing them to experience suffering and the sorrow of death in a greater way. You know, Jesus understood as he came into this world, friends, his purpose was not just to go to the cross and to defeat death and prepare us for the resurrection, but his purpose too with all of us is to prepare us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to prepare us for our own cross. Jesus knew that they would never appreciate the resurrection until they felt and grasped the gravity of sin and death. Did you know that throughout the Bible, death is described as the enemy of God? Think of that. Death is described as the enemy of God. Why? Because it was never part of God's original design. It's not natural. It's not normal. To this day, it's not natural. It's not normal. In the beginning, God created the world without death, without decay, without separation, without accidents, funerals, graves, grief. He created Adam and Eve, and they were in perfect harmony with God in the garden. And God commanded them, you can eat of any tree. Don't eat from the tree of good and evil. And they disobeyed God. And because of that, sin came crashing into this world, and everything changed. Spiritual death entered. It died spiritually. The relationship with God is broken. We're born now. Because of our first parents, spiritually dead, our relationship with God is broken. Physical death entered in at that point. Death is an enemy of God still to this day. Why? Because it tears apart what God created to stay together. What do you mean, Pastor Derek? It tears apart bodies from souls, parents from children, husbands from wives, friends from friends, whole communities from those that they love. And no matter who you are, no matter who you are and what you believe in this morning, we all have at least one thing in common. We all have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That death is a reality for all of us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. No matter who you are, this world is filled with valleys and heartbreaks and shadows of pain. And no matter what the world does to try to hide it, to get you to run from it, to isolate us from it, whatever comfort that it deceives us with denying the reality of death. Listen, friends, it's part of the process. In order to have the resurrection, you first have to have the cross. Our days are numbered. Job 14, speaking of man, says this, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. This is a biblical reality for all of us. Our days are numbered. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Our days are numbered. God is sovereign and in control. Life is a vapor. And we must understand We can't have the resurrection without fellowship with suffering. They go hand in hand. And there's a temptation for all of us, even within the church, to want the resurrection without the cross. There's false teachers and preachers preaching this gospel. It's all about the hope and the resurrection. God doesn't want you to have any pain or suffering, but that is not true. And it's moments like this where we are reminded that not only do we have fellowship with the resurrection, which I love, but we also have fellowship with the cross. Philippians 3, Paul says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In our world, suffering and death, we don't want to talk about it. We want to ignore it. It doesn't exist. But here, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's looking death in its eyes. And what is he saying? I want to have fellowship with both suffering and the resurrection, and may it be said of our church. As painful as it is, we know that's part of the process. And as we understand the suffering of this world, what happens? The beauty of the cross gets larger and larger in our hearts. And as we understand the suffering and depravity and the decay of this world, we look at what Jesus accomplished, and it should allow all of our hearts to burst with joy and expectation for that day he returns and takes away all the suffering from our lives. Fellowship with the cross and the resurrection go together, and we know this, church. We preach it every Sunday. When I was in one of my doctoral classes, my preaching professor, speaking to a bunch of people studying to preach biblically, expositorily, this is what he says. I'll never forget it. He says, man, you preach the way you do every Sunday. You preach the full counsel of God every Sunday. You preach about sin and suffering and death and forgiveness and deliverance and the resurrection, so that when suffering hits at that moment, you don't have to say a word. You just show up and cry. We preach the way we do. We teach community group leaders the way we do. So when that call comes and suffering hits, we don't have to say a word. We just have to show up and cry and grieve in order to understand the resurrection. We must have fellowship with the cross. Grief reminds us of that. But look at the second thing it reminds us of. We can grieve with hope because Jesus has defeated death. I love the next section in our story. Jesus finally arrives into town. I mean, they've been waiting for him for 4 days. Martha's sister gets up and runs to meet him. And look at verse 21. She sees Jesus and she blames him. If you would have been here, this would not have happened, which is so interesting. Because she says, I believe that you are the author of resurrected life. And at the same time, she's blinded to this reality that he could bring Jesus back. And notice what Jesus says. Lazarus will rise. Look at verse 25. It's one of the most incredible verses in all the Bible. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What did Jesus do at this moment? There is darkness. The lights have went out in this community. And yet Jesus comes on scene and he speaks hope into tragedy. He says, your brother will live again. Death has not won. Why? Because I have the power over all life and death. I love this because Jesus is setting the stage. We learn he was going to allow Lazarus to die to glorify himself. Now he's setting the stage and he's about to do it. And we see how he's going to do it. He's going to give a physical example of a resurrection, calling Lazarus out of the grave, which is a type of shadow of what he's about to do in the spiritual world. Jesus himself is given a picture of what's going to happen in just a little while, where Jesus is going to embrace suffering. He's going to look death in his face. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to take the punishment of your sin and my sin upon himself. And he's going to die on the cross. And 3 days later, he's going to rise again, defeating death and sin and Satan once and for all. And it says, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. That point of the cross and the resurrection, death is finally defeated. Death has lost its sting. And here's the cool part. The Bible teaches that all we have to do, if you want to have hope and grief, if when your life passes, you want to have people gathering and not grieving without hope, if you want to have people gathering your life and grieve with hope, what does the Bible say? It's not do better. It's not give more. It's not even attend church. It's not being baptized. It's coming to that point where you realize what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for your forgiveness. And you confess your sin and you cry out to him. And he allows his Holy Spirit to be inside of you and you're sealed, promising eternal life. And this is what I love. He doesn't promise us. Jesus never promised us we wouldn't suffer, but one day we will not suffer. And that's the promise. An eternity where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more doctors, no more hospitals, no more death. This is why we grieve with hope. This is why we're here. And at one moment we're crying, at the next moment we're singing. Why? Because our eternal life is waiting for us. Who's excited for that day, church? Remember Jesus' words. Whoever believes in me will never die. Death is not the end. Our loved ones that knew Christ, they're very much still alive with him, in his presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, even though you die, you shall live for all of eternity. In John 14, Jesus, he's about to go to the cross. It's some of his last words with the disciples. And what does he say? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it is so, I go and prepare a place. I will come back and receive you to myself. He's given his people vision that this is not our home. There is life after death. This is where our hope is, church. This is why Christians are the most hope-filled people in the world. Because even in death, we can rejoice because death has lost its sting. And this isn't a reality that we carry. To live as Christ, to die is what? Gain. Paul, looking at his life, he wasn't afraid to die. So much of us, death scares us because we hurt. We hurt, right? But Lord, death, to live as Christ, to die is gain. Paul looked at his death and says this, the time of my departure has come. Wow. You know what we have here at Applewood Baptist Church, friends? We have departure services. As we enter into this holiday season, people are rejoicing for many different things. Time with family, gifts, Christmas, toys, all of these things that we rejoice over. But here's the reality for Christians. That as we gather here today is true of all of us if we're in Christ. Everything can be stripped away, and yet we can still rejoice. Why? Because our names are written in the book of life. Amen, church? Jesus says this, don't rejoice that you have that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And no one, once you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from that. So no matter if everything's stripped away, like Job says, I came into this world with nothing. I'm leaving this world with nothing. But he didn't end there. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. Grief teaches us we must share in the fellowship of suffering. And also in the deepest grief, it teaches us we still have hope because Jesus conquered death. Your third thing it teaches us If you're filling in the blanks, in our grief, God is with us. Look at verse 28. Martha gets up, runs to Mary, tells Mary, Jesus is here. He's calling for you. I wonder what Mary thought. Initially, she didn't want to see Jesus, but now she gets up. She starts running to Jesus. The Jews are running after her, trying to console her. And when she gets to Jesus, she falls at his feet. I mean, picture this moment. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus did what, church? He wept. Jesus knows what's about to happen. He's going to bring Lazarus back to life. He's going to bring joy into the sorrow. He knows what's going to happen. But yet, he stays in that moment. He's deeply moved, and we see the heart of God. Some of you are here, and your picture of God is this mean God where if you mess up, you're going to suffer, and he's going to strike you with lightning. And listen, yes, God is just, and yes, he punishes sin. But here, like, see this. Instead of just going to the tomb and bringing joy into the grief, he leans into it, and he begins to cry. You see the heart of God? Maybe it's because their lack of faith. Maybe it's he grieves because they still don't understand the true power that he has. If they could trust him with their eternal life, I mean, they could trust him with circumstances in this world. He's also moved by the sorrow and grief associated with death and sin. He loved them. He loves us. It was never supposed to be this way. And that feeling when your heart feels cracked, he's experienced that. And he enters in with us. When they hurt, he hurts. When we hurt, he hurts. He weeps with them. What a moment. He doesn't rush them through their grief. He doesn't scold them for their tears. He meets with them with empathy and concern. The Bible says God is loving and compassionate. As a pastor, we walk through a lot of tragedies and trials. It never gets easier. You never get used to it. But every time, God in His Spirit just brings to remembrance different stories in Scripture, different verses. And as I was with the family Wednesday and Thursday, and I'm driving home, God's Spirit brought to remembrance two verses from Psalms that I haven't thought about in so long. And I want to share them with you because it's applicable to this moment where Jesus is grieving with Mary and Martha and the Jews. Psalm 34:18 says this, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Who's grateful for that kind of God? Psalm 73:26 was the other one. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And I want to tell us, church, it's okay to cry. Jesus cried at death. We're allowed to cry too. Crying is okay. But there's this feeling when Christians suffer and there's tears that people get really nervous. Uh-oh, they're questioning God, or uh-oh, they're having a weak moment in their faith. Uh-oh, they're doubting God. Church, that's nonsense, and that has no part in this fellowship. Grief is not a sign of weak faith. Grief is evidence of a deep love. And we don't have to be strong because Jesus is strong. You may feel like your heart is shattered. You may feel numb, angry, confused, overwhelmed. I want to tell you, as a pastor and your friend, it's natural and necessary. Don't rush through it. God is with us. We all deal with grief in different ways. Think of a storm. Heavy rain doesn't prove that the sun is gone. It only proves the season we're in. Behind the clouds, the sun has not moved an inch. And behind our grief stands a God who has not moved an inch. So when our tears are raining, even though tears are raining from our face, there's the true Son of God that stands behind the rain. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself. The pain will not always feel as sharp. Joy does come in the morning. And it's times like this where we can trust God, that God uses all things for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. He uses all things, including suffering, to sanctify His church, to soften His church, and to draw lost people to Himself. Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. We have seen grief remind us. We are called to fellowship with suffering. Grieve with hope. And we're not alone. Here's the last point this morning. Grief sharpens our calling to the ministry of reconciliation. After Jesus weeps with him, what does he do? He walks to the tomb. And now this whole purpose, the death, the suffering, he's going to show why he allowed it. He's going to show how it's going to glorify him. He gets to the tomb and he speaks and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out wrapped in clothes and cloths. And look at verse 45. At that moment, many of the Jews who came to support Mary, what did they do? They saw what had been done. And what does the text say? They believed in him. Lazarus was made physically alive. Others were made spiritually alive. Many of the Jews believed in him. Grief became the platform of the gospel. Loss became the ground where faith sprouted. And pain became the place where purpose was rediscovered. As we look death in its eyes, church, God is reminding us of the importance of reconciliation. What really matters in this world right now? What really matters? It doesn't matter what car you drive. It doesn't matter how big your house is or how many houses you have. It doesn't matter your job title. It doesn't matter what sport teams won. The last 3 days, as we're grieving together, none of that mattered. No conversations about any of those things came up. And this Saturday, when we honor Jacob's life, nothing about any of these worldly things is going to matter. What's going to matter? Did Jacob know Jesus, and do you know Jesus? Paul says this, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Right now, the world is clear as day. What really matters in this world? It's the word of God and it's souls, it's people, it's relationship. Let's burn away the confusion and let's go all in with the purpose that God has called each of us to. And what is that? To bring the good news of Jesus into this world and into the lives of those that God has placed in your life. And let me tell you something. We're breathing for a reason, and what is that? To share the gospel. We cannot take moments for granted. We cannot delay spiritual conversations. We cannot assume tomorrow is promised. There are people in your life, in your neighborhood, in your work, on your sports teams, parents you sit next to every day, and God is saying, I brought them there so that you can have a ministry of reconciliation, because what matters is not if the team wins. It doesn't matter you get another paycheck. The only thing that matters is, do people know Jesus? James 4 says this, do you not know what your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes. Look at this front row. He was here last Sunday. The last 5 years, we have lost so much as a church. I think of the last 2 years, We've lost two incredible young men. Jacob Brooks. He loved Jesus. You know what he lived for? People knowing Jesus. Reconciling the world to Jesus. And now he's with Jesus. This past week, Jacob Darling, a young man, you know what he cared about? That you would know Jesus and that you would spend eternity with him. May their lives continue to inspire us to share the gospel. May we not care about being offended. May we not care about upsetting people. God is reminding us in grief, one thing matters. Share the gospel. But it's not only reconciling us and people to Jesus. We're reminded how important it is to be reconciled to one another. Friends, we are a family. Amen? And it's great to celebrate things together. It's great to celebrate being debt-free. It's great, all these moments, baptisms. But you know what is incredible is when we suffer together, the church comes alive. There's a beauty in the church you just don't see. You see a different face of a side of Jesus where we are one confession. We are one faith. We are one Savior. We are one Spirit. We are one hope. And here's the greatest thing. We don't have to walk through the valley of shadow of death alone. We have each other, and I am so grateful for you, and I hope you feel that way. Let's not let the enemy cause division or fracture our family. Because when the church is unified, the church is so powerful. Nothing in this world can compare to a church unified, living for God's glory. And we saw this week in action. We saw Wednesday night in the hospital, Thursday night in the hospital, Friday night at the Honor Walk in the hospital. This church is so special. Man. And it's not just me or the pastors. We're a little biased. We love you guys. But other people see it. There was a chaplain sent from God to minister. That's all he does. Every night, deal with tragedy and death. DeWitt, maybe he can be here sometime. But he was amazed at our church. He was amazed at you guys. Never seen anything like this. The donor people said, I've never seen anything like this. Usually we have to wrestle to get people here, to get them in line. Who is this? What community is this? It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. In this narrative, there was a point Jesus looks and says, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Here's the question for us today. Do you believe this? Do we believe this?